Here in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 6, it says this: "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." It's hard for us who know the Lord Jesus Christ for us to grasp that anybody would be offended with Christ. And this word offended means to stumble over. To stumble over. But God laid him for a stumbling stone and a rock of offense for those that be disobedient. They stumble at the word. But for us to understand why our Lord made this statement, "And blessed is he who shall not be offended in me," John was in prison. They hadn't yet cut off his head. And he had sent two of his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ to ask him. And verse 3 said unto him, sent him to ask Christ, "Are he that should come, or do we look for another?" What he's asking, "Are you the Messiah, the one that was promised, the one that was spoken of, the one that, are you he that should come? Are you that prophet? Are you that Messiah? Are you the Savior? Are you the Redeemer that's to come?" And our Lord gave them this evidence. He says this. He said, the blind, in verse 5, "The blind receive their sight." I know that for a fact. I receive mine. "And the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear." I know all those. I was a leper. I've been cleansed. Deaf, and now I hear. "The dead are raised." I know that too. I was raised from the dead. "And the poor have the gospel preached to them." And that's, I'm in that category. I was poor too. I was related to Adam. I didn't have anything. And so our Lord Jesus, and he says, "Now you go back and you tell John. You go back and tell John everything that I've told you, what you've seen." Now what in the world was John's motive for sending his two disciples? You know, John was the one who says, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And when he told that, Peter and John was following him, and they were disciples of John following him around. And when he pointed out Christ, they left John and went following Christ immediately after that. And John told them time and time again, you know, when asked who he was, said, "I'm not he, I'm just the one coming before him. I'm not worthy to loose his shoe latch." So John pointed out the Messiah when he came. He pointed out the Lord Jesus Christ. He was his forerunner. In fact, they were first cousins after the flesh. But what was John's motive in sending these disciples? Was he offended with Christ? Huh? Did he send them disciples for his sake or for their sake? Did he want these disciples that he sent over there to understand, "Now you're not to follow me, you're to follow Christ"?
Amen.
"I don't need any disciples. I don't have any disciples. Christ is the only Redeemer. Christ is the only Savior." So when they went over there to ask him, our Lord Jesus said, "You see all these things that's going on? You go back and tell John that." And oh, here he was in prison. He's, you know, did he think, "Maybe I've been a false witness? Maybe I bore witness to the wrong one"? Was he here having, while he's in prison, a fit of unbelief? Huh? Was he having depression? But our Lord says, "You go tell John, blessed is he. Blessed is he who is not offended in me, who doesn't stumble in me." Now, I truly don't know John's motive, his reason for sending those two disciples over to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know the motive behind it. I don't know the reason. My personal opinion is, I think he sent them over there for the disciples. That's what I think he sent them for not for his sake. John was the prophet sent of God. He knew that. He knew, and multitudes came to him. But I think that he sent those disciples over there so that they would know the Messiah, that they would see that it's the Christ. And I don't know, but I'll tell you one thing. I know I want to look at this verse of Scripture for myself. Am I offended with Christ? Do I stumble over Christ? Or am I one of those blessed ones who's not offended in Him, who doesn't stumble over Him? That's what I want. A lot of people stumble over Christ. A lot of people today stumble over Christ. You know, they accept Him in their hearts. They walk an aisle. They get on an altar. But when they find out His claims and His demands, and that He's Almighty God, and that He's the only Savior, the only Redeemer, and He's sovereign, He saves whom He will, Then they get offended at him. I've preached lots of places and lots of messages, and other preachers have too, where people have been offended at the Christ we've preached. Offended and stumbled at the one. That's not my Savior. That's not the one I know. That's not the one I know. But let's look at some people and how what makes some people to be offended at Christ. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended. And that offense means to stumble over, fall over. And I'll tell you something men's never offended at. There are some who are offended with Christ and they'll never trust him and they'll never believe in him. Men are not offended. They don't stumble over good works. Nobody's offended over good works. Nobody's offended over morality. Nobody's offended over love. Nobody's offended with the God of love. Nobody's offended with the church or with church baptism. But there's lots of folks offended with Christ. Lots of them. You know, it says there in John 7:43, and there was a division because of him. Some said, well, is this that prophet that you... Oh, no, no. No, that can't possibly be him because Christ was going to come out of Bethlehem. He wasn't going to come out of Galilee. Well, how can the man do these works if he's not that prophet? And they just argued and fussed and fight and over-argued over him. We know they was offended in him. They were argued over who he was. But I tell you what caused some folks to be offensive over him. And that's because of his appearance. Because of his appearance. Now, I'm going to show you what I mean. Look over in Matthew 13. Matthew 13. In verse 54. Oh, this is what caused some people to be offended, and that's the way it is today. They, you know, and they're here in Matthew 13:54 says, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, with that this man these wisdom and these mighty works. Now watch it. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Which then hath this man all these things? Now listen, but they were offended at him. Offended in him. They stumbled at it. They looked at him and said, oh my, this can't be a Savior. How can he have this wisdom? How can he preach with this power? How can he have this authority? How come people gather around? Here's a man. We know him. We know him. That's what the Lord said of prophets without honor save in his own country. His mother and daddy and his brothers and sisters come one time while he was preaching in the house and they says, go in there and tell him we want him out here. Because they thought he had lost his mind. And his own brethren believed not on him. They were stumbled at him because he's a carpenter. We know his mother, his brothers and sisters. What if somebody you knew, all the brothers and sisters, and somebody said, I'm he that came from God. I am he that came to redeem you. I'm he that came to save sinners. Told his own mother, woman, I've got work to do that you don't know nothing of. I've got to be about my Father's business. And his own mother had to trust him for salvation. You imagine. No wonder folks would get offended at him. How's he doing up here teaching and preaching? We know his brothers, his sisters, they're all among us. So they stumbled over that. And oh, here's the Prince of Peace laid in a manger. Eternal God come born in a stable. Oh, no, no. He couldn't possibly be the Messiah. He's just a carpenter's son. He ain't nobody. And then I'll tell you another reason people stumble over him. Because there wasn't very many people that followed him. Very many people that believed on him. In fact, when he got to the end of his ministry, there was only 120 after 3 years of preaching. You think preachers, you know, they get discouraged because they don't see anything happening? Listen, our Lord Jesus preached for 3 years and a little longer. And when it was all said and done, only 120 people were gathered together. And when he stood at the cross, there wasn't but five who would identify with him. And there was a multitude that followed him around, and that's what they said, you know, said, oh, if any of the rulers believed on him, if any of those, if anybody believed on him, everybody that was anybody turned thumbs down him. You know who heard him? The common people heard him gladly. Only those people who had a need came to him. Only those people who were poor came to him. Only those people who were sick came to him. Only those people who were sinners came to him. And oh, beloved, that's what... You know, there's a multitude turned, walked away from there. 12 left, and one of them was a devil. And he looked at him and said, "You going to go too?" And that's what, you know, that don't surprise you. You going to go too? "Lord, to whom?" This 12 of them said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" After preaching, thousands of them. And then end up with 12. Start all over again. And all, beloved, no wonder it says, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." Todd Nybert, a fellow, told him one time, Todd had an article in the newspaper and was preaching on the radio, and this preacher called him. And the article was questions that nobody's asking. The first question is, how can a man be just with God? For whom did Christ die? Who will be saved? Ask these questions like that. And this preacher called him. He says, why in the world are you asking those questions? And Todd told him what he believed and asked him what he believed. And he says, "You know, there ain't enough people believe what you do to fill a phone booth." Because, he says, two people are not stupid enough to believe what you believe. And that's the way it is. You go up the road up here and they got hundreds in a building. You come here, we got a handful. You go someplace else and there's just a few here and a few there. A handful here, Dan and Terry, they go over where Wayne Boyd preached, and there's what, four or five of you at the most sometimes, two or three? Wayne called me the other day and told me that he preached to one man in a motel room last week. I've been with Henry Mahan. When Henry Mahan sat down in a chair and opened his Bible, two people sitting on a couch, a man and his wife, sitting just like you're sitting, he opened his Bible, sat down in a chair, and preached to those two people. Preached from 1 Peter. So you see, it's not, and that's what people say, "Boy, if God's with you, why are you dealing with so few people? God ain't blessing you. You don't know how to build a church. You don't know how to get folks in. You don't know how to, oh, if you'll do what we tell you, we got this exactly the formula for you." Well, our Lord Jesus Christ didn't have any. He had the gospel. He had Himself. And He looked Him square in the eye and said, "Except you believe I'm He, you'll die in your sins." He says, "Ain't nobody going to come to the Father except by me. You won't speak to God, you're going to have to speak to me. You won't know God, I'm the only one to make you know Him. You won't have fellowship with God, you're going to have to speak to me. If you won't have any dealings at all, and you want your sins forgiven, you want your leprosy cleansed, you want your deadness gone, you want your sin put away, there ain't nobody can do it but me." Oh, of all the men that's ever told to come unto me, Christ says, "Come unto me." He didn't say, "Go no place else. You come to me." And nobody else ever said, "Learn of me." Jonah didn't say it. Isaiah didn't say it. John didn't say it. No preacher, Abraham, didn't say it. But Christ says, "Come unto me and learn of me." Yes. And oh, that's why people get offended in Him, because there's just not very many people following Him. And oh, and I'll tell you why, another reason why people stumble over Him, because of who He claims to be. You know who He claimed to be? Look with me in John chapter 10. John chapter, you know who He claimed to be? You know, He said in John 10 verse 30, turn over there with me for a minute. But our Lord Jesus, it said about Him that He made Himself of no reputation and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Now, he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, because He was equal with God. Now, there's lots of people that rob God and claim to be equal. They got a righteousness of their own that they claim will give them in good stand with God. They rob God when they make that stand. Whenever they say that they're going to face God and their good works are going to outweigh their bad works, they're making themselves equal with God. Whenever they think that their hands is clean and they've made them clean and they've been, "Oh, I've accepted Jesus. Now, you know, I'm living a good holy life," and they think their holy life is what's going to save them and make them more accepted. They're going to get more reward. They're robbing God. They're making themselves equal with God. But when Christ said, "I'm equal with God," He was equal with God. He's as eternal as God. He had all the power of God, all the attributes of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the salvation of God, everything that God is dwelt in Christ bodily. Amen. So when he said, I thought it not robbery to be, He did not. And look what it said here in John 10 verse 30. "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Our Lord says, many good works have I showed you from my Father. Which of the works do you stone me? Now watch this. They answered, we ain't going to stone you for a good work. We don't care for the good works you do. Oh, we like your works. We like you to feed us. We like you to just watch your miracles. We like you. Oh, we don't care for your good works. But we're going to stone you for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, makest yourself to be God. Huh? Make yourself to be God. Now look over here in John chapter 5. Let me show you this right quick. And all beloved, I rejoice in Him being. Who else could save me from my sins but God?
Amen.
Who can save us from our sins but God? Only God can save a sinner. Only God can put away sin. Only God's got the power to save a man, keep him saved. And if Christ wasn't God, there's no hope for us. Look in John chapter 5 there in verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath day. But our Lord answered them and says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God with His Father making Himself equal with God. Oh my. Yeah. Now they understood clearly and understood clearly that if He says God was His Father, that God Almighty, Him and God was one. That He was the Savior, that He was the Messiah. And beloved, I tell you what, right now, in the sight of God, in the sight of everybody that'll listen to me, I say yes, He's God Almighty, and I throw myself into His arms, into His power, into His salvation. Who else can save us, Gary, but God? Who else can do it? Who else can forgive for sin? You know, remember when our Lord Jesus was healed this one fellow, He says, take up your bed and walk. And this on a Sabbath day. Luke chapter 4, I believe it is. He said, rise up and take up your bed and walk. And he did. It's on a Sabbath day. And they said, oh, this is awful. They didn't care about the fellow taking up his bed and walking. That didn't... But the fact that he did it on the Sabbath day, healing somebody on the Sabbath day. Doing a good work on the Sabbath day. Well, a fellow got up and got his bed. And they began to murmur and murmur. Said, oh man, this man blasphemeth. He said, which is easier? To say, sons, thy sins forgiven thee, or take up your bed and walk? And he says, that you may know the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins on earth. Then he says, take up your bed and walk.
Yes, sir.
I mean, he said, nobody can forgive sins only, but he said, I just forgave that man of his sins. And beloved, bless His holy name. And you know, being God, that means, beloved, when He offered Himself a sacrifice, He was acceptable to God. That He satisfied God. And being God, if He forgives your sins, being eternally God, then He has to forgive your sins eternally too. Huh? And I'll tell you another reason why people stumble over Him. Because of His atonement, because of what His death actually accomplished. You know what His death accomplished? Most folks think, they don't get offended in hearing Jesus died for everybody. They don't get offended in that Jesus made salvation possible for everybody. That Jesus opened the door now, and all you've got to do is walk through it, and if you'll exercise your free will, if you'll make the right choice, if you'll do the right thing, if you'll cooperate with the Holy Spirit when He comes, if you'll cooperate with Him in the grace of God when He comes, then you'll be saved. But we preach Christ, and this is the thing about it. Our Lord Jesus said, I lay down my life for who? The sheep. He says, no man takes my life from me. I've got the power to lay it down. I've got the power to take it up again. He said, herein doeth my Father love me because I laid down my life for the sheep. And there's other sheep which are not of this fold. Them also must bring. There'll be one shepherd and one fold.
Amen.
Oh, beloved. And that's why the Scripture says, you know, there in 1 Corinthians 1:23, and to the Jews He's a stumbling block. To the Greeks He's foolishness. To think that one man. And that's why He's called the Lamb of God. That's why He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Because as a Lamb, He could die. As a Lamb, He could offer Himself as a substitute. As a Lamb, He could bear our sins. As a Lamb, He could be an offering. And then standing in our room and said, how can this man, how can this Nazarene, How can this carpenter's son, how can this man who's called the Lamb of God, how can he bear all the sins of all of his people for all time and all eternity? How can he do that? And on top of that, I'm not bad enough that I need somebody else to answer for my sins. That's what the Jew said, I don't need nobody to answer for my sins. The Greeks say, that's the foolishest thing I've ever heard. We've got gods all over the place, and you tell me that your God will not be satisfied until blood is shed. You mean to tell me your God will not be satisfied and put sin away without the shedding of blood? Why would He be like that? Because He's holy. And He's of a pure eyes and to behold iniquity. He cannot look upon sin. And wherever sin's at, it must be punished. And the soul that sinneth it must die. So the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, He says, as a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies. Except it die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. And oh, beloved, in the wrath of God, that's something I don't want to deal with, a just God outside of Christ. And the wrath of God, when it came down, when Christ on that cross and it got dark, and they said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That God forsaken. Why? Because He had to die. Why did He have to die? Because He was made to be sin. Why was He made to be sin? Because God said He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And where that sin was found, God poured His wrath out upon Him. And that, when they had an altar, when on the brazen altar, when they put the sin offering on it, they laid it on there and they laid it in order. And the fire would come up and it would consume that sacrifice. And then they'd take the ashes out without the camp. Well, this time our Lord Jesus Christ, when the fire fell on Him, He consumed the fire.
Amen.
The wrath of God. And there ain't a drop of wrath for any child of God for whom Christ died. They came to Him and said, if You be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I've told you. But you believe not. Why don't you believe? Because you're not my sheep. You're not my sheep. Huh? And oh, beloved, I need a substitute. He says the Son of Man must suffer, must go to Jerusalem, must bear the sins of many, must die. And Simon Peter said, oh no, you can't possibly do that. And then when He is on the cross, you know what they said about Him? He saved others, but He can't even save Himself. Can't even save Himself. Bless His holy name that He couldn't save Himself.
Amen.
And God couldn't save Him. Justice wouldn't let God save Him. That's what man's got to deal with, is the justice of God. And oh my, it's the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And everything that we do has to be perfect. And since we haven't got perfection, it has to be perfect in order to be accepted. Well, Christ was perfect.
Amen.
And when He offered Himself without spot through the eternal Spirit to God as an offering for our sin and obtained eternal redemption for us, our Lord Jesus Christ, when He came back out from the presence of God, He came out with eternal redemption. And when it says we're redeemed and we've been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, and just like they sprinkled the people with the blood, beloved, the Holy Ghost sprinkles the blood of Christ on our conscience, and that's why we come with liberty and confidence into the presence of God, because His blood cleansed our conscience. And I feel sorry for folks whose conscience is always troubling. They go to church all the time. And they hear the preachers preach. And they all the time praying. And all the time making promises to themselves. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to start living better. I'm going to start praying more. I'm going to start doing, oh, I'm going to be better to my wife. Be better to my kids. I'm going to start attending church more. Read my Bible more. And they're never satisfied. Well, I tell you one thing. If Christ and His blood is ever applied to your soul, and the Holy Ghost sprinkles your conscience from dead works by the blood of Christ, Your conscience will be clean. It'll go that quiet in the sight of God. And you'll never look for anything else to make you acceptable. You'll never look for peace anyplace else, will you? You'll never, because that... You know, old Scott Richardson made a statement years ago that just... One of them statements that just knocks you down when you hear it. He says, what will quieten the screaming conscience? He says, a perfect sacrifice. And Christ is that perfect sacrifice. If it satisfied God, if Christ satisfied God, and that's who must be satisfied. His justice must be satisfied that said the soul that sins must die. The truth must be satisfied that I will by no means clear the guilty. His mercy must be upheld when He says, I'll be merciful to those whose iniquities and their children for thousands of generations. That blessed is the man unto whom I will not impute iniquity. And blessed is the man who is holy. And so how's God's love and mercy and grace and justice and wrath and righteousness, how are they all going to meet? In Christ on the cross. The wrath of God said, I've got to pour it out against sin. The justice said, I've got to punish him for my sin. For his sin, he's got to die. Well, Christ died. The wrath of God come on him. And then, but what caused that? God so loved that he gave.
Amen.
And God in grace found out a way that he could punish one person for all the sins of all of his people for all time and eternity. And that justice says, now take the sword and put it back in its sheath and wipe the blood off of it. I'll never come and require their sin from them ever again.
Amen.
And if it satisfied God, then it'll satisfy you. But until you understand God satisfied, you'll never be satisfied. Oh, that's what you call resting. That's what you call resting. Oh, we have no salvation. We have no remission of sins. No gospel. Apart from our Lord's substitutionary sacrifice on that cross. Why did Christ die? Why did He come? Why did He die? Who did He die for? If He just made salvation possible, then there ain't nobody going to be saved. Did He die for all the sins of some men? Some of the sins of all men? Or all the sins of some men? If He died just for some of the sins of all men, what sin didn't He die for? Then there'd be nobody saved. You say, well, it's unbelief. Well, that's a sin, ain't it? I've had enough of that since I've been converted. So who died for that sin? Who put that sin away? Christ did. Oh, listen. People want to find every excuse in the world to keep from trusting Christ and everything He did. Oh, that sounds like the finest thing in the world, preacher. But there ain't no buts to it. Ain't that right? God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He never said that about anybody else. And beloved, it says He was declared to be the Son of God with power when He was raised again from the dead. And after He by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, waiting there till all of His enemies made His footstool. And beloved, right now He dwells in the presence of God. Nobody else has ever sat at God's right hand. Nobody else has that power. Nobody else has that authority. And I tell you, and as that old preacher said, God will not speak to nor be spoken to by any member of the human race apart from Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, if you want to work yourself, you want to work yourself till you can get God accept you, get sanctified, you want to sanctify yourself and do all these works, you go ahead and make yourself enjoy yourself. But I tell you what, I'm not going to. I ain't doing a thing in this world for my salvation. My salvation was done 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
It was finished. All my sins was put away 2,000 years ago. Everything God required of me was done 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
Everything God requires of me sits right now at God's right hand. Now that's a gospel worth believing.
Amen.
Anything less than that, I'll tell you another reason why they stumble, not only because of His atonement. And it's particular. He died for His people. Yeah, He poured out His soul unto death for His people. He was stricken and afflicted for my people, God said. He shall save His people from their sins. And I tell you, there's sheep and there's goats, and goats don't turn into sheep. No, you know, and that's what He said, you know, goats. But there, and there's some that He said, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? There were men ordained to this condemnation that turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Christ died for a particular people. And the only thing I'm interested in, are you one of those for whom Christ died? How can I know? Do you believe Him?
Yes, sir.
Do you trust Him? Do you cast yourself on Him? Do you say, I've got to have Him? And I'll tell you another thing that causes people to be offended, stumble over the gospel. It's too much grace in the gospel. Too much grace. Too much grace for them. Justified by faith alone. Just too much grace. And grace was given us in Christ before the world ever began. Grace was given me Christ. Grace for grace is what we have. Grace went before grace. And oh, what grace is in the gospel. Not of nothing either great or small, nothing sin or no. Jesus did it all long, long ago. Being justified freely by what? His grace. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. Lest any man should boast. If a man does a work, guarantee you he'll boast about it. If he has something wherein he thinks he can approach God, he'll brag about it. He can't help himself. He just can't help it. And people told us all the time, they say, boy, y'all come up with some new doctrine. Oh, it's always been the gospel. I want to show you something. Look in Zechariah. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah is the book right before Malachi. Zechariah. Look here with me in chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. You know that the Scripture says if it's of works, don't even talk about grace. Romans 11:5. If it's of works, there's no way it can be of grace. Ain't that what He says? If you want to be saved by works and what you do, don't even use the term grace. If you're going to be saved by grace and look to grace alone, and salvation being entirely the Lord, then you don't mention works. It's all of grace. Ain't that right? It can never be both. Not by works, and I'll give you a verse of Scripture. You can look at it when you get home, Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His own mercy, He saved us. God, who hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Amen.
Now, you know, that's what God says about it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God went and found Adam where Adam was. Adam didn't seek God. God sought Adam. God, Abraham wasn't looking for God. God sought Abraham. Look here in Isaiah 4, in verse 6. Zechariah, is that what I said? What else did I say? Isaiah. Boy, you all got to... I do that all the time. I'm sorry. Then he answered, spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, with crying, grace, grace unto it. He's building the building. And he's going to put the stop stone on. Grace, grace. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. I mean, Zerubbabel, that's the high priest. That's the one that God sent. And he built the house. And he lays the top stone on it with grace. And beloved, he laid the foundation in grace and he topped the stone with grace. Huh? And all, beloved, a church stands or falls by this blessed doctrine. We're either working our way to glory or God, Christ did the work for us.
That's right.
Now, there is one person who worked their way to glory into the presence of God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had enough virtue because of his person to make every one of us go by his own work. God regards us as his own son. I've heard folks saying, you know, Bruce Crabtree's dad said, "Don't take away my endeavors, I'll have nothing to trust in." I'd be scared to death to trust. Go in the presence of God without something of my own. Oh. I don't want to go there with nothing but Christ. Stand before God complete in Him. And I'll tell you another thing that people cause people stumble over. His teaching. His teaching. Forgive your enemies. Love them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Bless them that curse you. Oh my goodness. That's too much. We can't do that. Huh? Oh my. If a man slights you on the right cheek, give him the left one. If a man sues you for your coat, go ahead and give him your cloak. Don't argue with him. Huh? Oh my. Folks are all worried. They're always worried about what somebody does with their hands, but oh, they don't worry about what people are doing with their hearts. And many get offended here. But the true believer, he's the happiest, most miserable creature on the top of God's earth. He wants to be like Christ, and at the same time, he's got this old rotten flesh in him. He has this war. He has this war. Paul was a man. Beloved, when he was in jail, he sang praises unto God, and that when he dealt with his own heart before God, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." When he was being beaten with many stripes, he sang praises unto God. But when he got down to his own heart and his presence before God, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Ain't that something? And all, beloved, many stumbled at this stumbling stone. And let me hurry and give you. And there's lots of folks who have professions. They've made professions. They've joined a church. They've walked an aisle. They've done something. They've confessed that they know Christ. They've confessed that they're believers. And they're offended with Christ. And they'll endure for a while, and after a while, they stumble over Christ. And one of the greatest reasons is because the newness wears off. Folks will make a profession. And in a little while, it's good for 3 or 4 months, maybe 6 months, maybe in a year. And after a while, it gets boring. It's the same old, same old. You know, something's more important. The newness wears off. You know how many times that's happened to folks? Oh, did that ever happen to you when years ago when you make a profession? You know, it lasts about 3 months and you'd go back and say, "Well, you know, it's just not interesting anymore." You know, at first it's real interesting. It's new. Then the novelty wears off. And then another reason why they get offended at him after they make a profession, they think, "Well, I'll always be happy." They thought they'd always be happy. You know, they was happy when they got converted. They was happy when the church accepted them. They was happy when everybody rejoiced over them. There's happiness. Oh, we bless God that you got saved. Well, how'd you know you were so happy? Well, when the happiness wears off and the trials come and the burdens come, you know, then the salvation goes with it. Huh? The hope they don't like the cross. They like the crown, but they don't like the cross. And I tell you another reason why they quit after a while and get offended with Christ and stumble over Him. When somebody opposes them, when they start getting questioned, when somebody starts, "Well, how can you believe that? Why do you believe about this? Why do you believe about that?" They get opposition that they didn't expect. They're like that stony ground here. The seed fell among stones and it sprung up immediately. And oh my, they was just Oh, they were so happy. And then persecution became by and by because of the Word. And they quit. They quit. They thought they'd be happy forever. And then all of a sudden they meet folks, you know, that want to question what you believe. Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you go to church up there? What do you know about the Bible? And they come to find out, and their friends turn against them, oppose them. Their acquaintances oppose them. Their family does. They make jokes about it. Find out you're a Christian. They'll see something and say, I thought you was a Christian. And they find out you're a preacher, especially on the job. Hey, preacher. Make jokes about you. Ridicule you. You ever had that happen to you when they find out you're a believer? Ah, make fun of you. Oh, we just say things around them, you know. They'll say things around you. See how you're going to react to it. Going to react to it. And I'll tell you another reason to cause them to stumble over. You know, you got folks that they just ain't made over all time. Just made over, you know, how they got to just give them lots and lots of tender love and care. And if they don't get that, they'll quit, you know. They get offended. Them folks up there just don't love like they're supposed to. And then they get offended and stumble over people who don't encourage them like they ought to be encouraged. You go to somebody and try to tell them some troubles, something like that, and they got troubles of their own. They don't pay enough attention to you. You get offended and quit because you didn't encourage them when they... Man, maybe you needed encouragement at that time. And all another reason is because too much self-denial. Too much self-denial. You know, I ain't nobody. It's going to cost me something to follow Christ. It's going to cost me some of my time. It's going to cost me some of my effort. It's going to cost me a little of my money. It's going to cost me some commitment. It's going to cause me some opposition. Huh? Look what our Lord said there in Matthew. I think it's 10 verse 37. Oh, and you know, talking about friends and acquaintances, you know. He said back up there in verse 34, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth, Matthew 10:34. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Oh my, he'll put... For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father and his daughter against her mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. How many homes, because the gospel came into it, starts fusses and fights and arguments. Now all people say, I liked you better before you got saved. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth father and mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. You love your son or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. My daughter won't go up there, so you know I'm not going to go up there. Well, listen, your daughter, if you don't believe the gospel, she's grown, she don't believe the gospel, you come where the gospel's at, no matter. You leave your children, go where they going to do and what they going to do. Huh? And watch what he said. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. You find your life, you find it in this world. You find the peace you want. You find the friends you want. You find the job you want. You find the places you want to go. You find your money. You find your niche in life. You find your life, you'll lose it. But you lose my life, your life, for my sake. Give it up. And then for the gospel. Huh? And I'll tell you another reason people stumble. They see somebody acting bad. Some believer acting bad. And they're young believers, and I'm sure I've done this myself. A baby in Christ sees somebody do something and they get so offended. And then because of trials, some are offended and quit because of trials. God sends them a trial. Like Job, you know, God sent him a trial. And he says, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. And there's not very many Jobs that will say, though he slay me, yet I'm going to trust him. Yeah, right. You know, people let some little something don't amount to nothing. Say, well, so-and-so happened and I couldn't come. And when they get in trouble, when they start having trials, and trials does not produce faith. Trials, all they do is reveal faith. That's why God sends trials, to make us know whether we got faith or not. It don't produce one ounce of faith. Either you got it or you don't. And all trials does is reveal that faith. And that's what God, you know, Job didn't get faith through that trial. It revealed the faith that he had. And that's why he says, though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. But oh my, but then it says there, what did he say? Blessed is he. Blessed is he who's not offended in me. Oh my, are you offended with Christ? Are you offended? Did you stumble over him? Oh, blessed are those who don't stumble over him. Blessed are those who believe him and trust him and bow to him and embrace him and know him and elected by him, chosen by him, redeemed by him and loved by him and called by him. Oh, blessed are those who have enough grace to cling to Christ under all circumstances. Oh, that's a blessed person. Blessed person. To be able to cling to Christ under every circumstances. You know, that's what Barnabas, he went down to Antioch and he saw the grace of God that was there manifested among them. And he says, he exhorted them to cleave to the Lord. Cleave to the Lord with full purpose of heart. That word cleave means be glued to. And there are folks who are going to trust Christ through thick or thin, hell or high water. They're going to trust Him. When they're sick, when they're not sick, whatever's going on, they cling to Christ. And oh, what a miserable human being a person must be who has Christ for 3 or 4 months and he's back in the world for 3 or 4 months. What a miserable person somebody must be that trusts Christ for a while and then don't for a while. Up and down about it. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. And oh, what a blessed man he is that God gives him faith to trust Christ, to believe Christ, to embrace Christ. To say, where He leads me, I'll follow. I have nobody else to turn to. Nobody else. Oh, for grace to love Him more, as we sung this morning. And I'll tell you this. Oh, it's a blessed man who's not offended in Him and those who are waiting for Him. I'm waiting for Him, ain't you? Our conversation is in heaven from whence we look for the appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting. We're waiting. When's He coming? I don't know. He may come and get you today. He may come tomorrow. He may come next week. He may come in a year. But He's coming. And I'm waiting for Him, ain't you? And this is that old hymn the girl sang, what a day that will be when my Savior I shall see, when I look upon His face, the One who saved me by His grace. Oh my. Where will Demas be then, the one who was offended with Christ? Where will Judas be then, the one who was offended with Christ? Where will Alexander the coppersmith be, the one who was offended with Christ? Where will all of those be who were ashamed of Him and stumbled over Him? And were offended by Him. Who made a profession and turned around back. I heard Scott Richardson preach a message from Judges 11:35 one time at Don Fortner's. And he said, I've lifted my hand to God and I cannot go back. Cannot go back. And I know this, if you can go back, you will go back. But those for whom Christ died cannot go back. Because they're not offended in Christ. Their foundation is Christ. And what did our Lord say there in verse 32 of Matthew 10? Are you one of these blessed ones? Whosoever shall confess me before men.
Amen.
Oh, what is it to confess Him? Confess Him to be my all, my righteousness, my salvation, my redemption, my justification. My sanctification, my wisdom, my righteousness. I confess Him to be my whole salvation. Whosoever therefore shall confess Him before men, He said, you know what I'll do? I'll tell my Father about Him. I'll say, that's one of mine. And those folks that don't confess Him, He says, that's not one of mine. That's not one of mine. Are you offended in Him? Don't be offended in Christ. Don't stumble over Christ. Don't stumble over Christ. Don't let anything cause you to stumble over Christ. Our Father, our gracious eternal God, how wondrously blessed You are. How we bless You for Your grace and mercy given us in Christ before the world ever began. God bless this gospel to the heart today. Bless it to the mind. Bless it to the soul. Lord, I can get the ear, but only You can get the heart. Only you can give understanding. Only you can give sight. Only you can give hearing. Only you can do that. And I pray that you'd be pleased to do that today. We ask these things in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I certainly would.